Lord, we ask for your help. Lord, we ask that you would open our eyes to behold the wonder, the glories that are here revealed. Lord, we know that your word will not return void. It will accomplish the purpose for which it was sent. Lord, we long to see these words transform us. Make us into a worshiping people. We pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. That's how Peter begins his letter. After the greeting that we considered last week, he moves to these words. If you don't have a, or if you haven't yet, turn in 1 Peter to chapter 1. We're going to consider together this morning verses 3 to 5. Glorious words about our glorious God. Listen once again as I read them. Consider what Peter has written. This is the word of the Lord, God's holy, perfect, inerrant word. Peter writes, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time." Before we dig into the particulars, I want us to step back, to zoom out, to see the big picture of what's happening in this passage. What is Peter doing in this section? Well, he's praising the Lord. He's saying, bless God. Look, it's right there at the beginning of verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Praise the Lord. And in fact, what he does after that is he gives reasons why God is worthy of our worship. Peter's response to God causing us to be born again, to him giving us a living hope, to him securing for us an inheritance, is to bless God. It's to praise the Lord. If bless God is Peter's response to these great truths, well, brothers and sisters, that should be our response. We too should worship the Lord for these reasons. Here's Peter's main point, and thus my main point this morning. God should be worshiped for the salvation he has brought. God should be worshiped because of the salvation he has brought. What Peter's doing here is really what David's doing in Psalm 103. We began our service with these words, "Bless the Lord, O my soul. All that is within me, bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Forget not all his benefits." So what David's doing is he's praising the Lord, and then he's going to list on throughout the psalm all these reasons why God should be praised. Well, Peter's doing just the same thing. He gives us reason after reason after reason why we should praise the Lord. I'm going to read it yet once more. I want you to be trying to answer this question in your own mind. How do these truths, and there's a lot here, how do these truths relate to one another? On this list, how do these things relate to one another? Here's what he writes. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, here's the list. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So how do those things relate? What do they have to do with one another? Peter's describing our salvation. Everything on that list has to do with God saving us. And he looks at salvation and he says, Bless the Lord. Praise God for saving sinners. He's describing what God does from first to last in salvation. What God has done, what God is doing, and what God will continue to do into the future. We're going to consider these truths under three headings this morning. Here's the first one. We should worship God because he mercifully caused our new birth. He mercifully caused our new birth. Look back at verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again. It's an incredible gift. Now, before we deal with the new birth, let's step back and notice what was right before that. It's according to God's mercy. According to his mercy. What is mercy? It's always good to pause and make sure we have clear definitions for our terms. Mercy is withholding punishment that is deserved. It's compassionately not giving you the consequences that your stupid, foolish, sinful actions deserve. Mercy is exactly what has been written about in Psalm 103. What a definition of mercy. Here's verse 10. He does not deal with us according to our sins, nor repay us according to our iniquities. So God's mercifully not giving us the punishment we deserve. That's incredible. In fact, that's what most of Psalm 103 is about. Back to verse 8. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. Or down in verse 11. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far does he remove our transgressions from us. As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. Our salvation is all according to the mercy of God. This is the very foundation, the bedrock level on which our salvation is built. It starts with God's mercy. Him giving us not what we deserve. What does God build upon the foundation of his mercy? Well, in this text, we're going to see kind of a structure that's built. The first thing he builds on that solid foundation is regeneration or the new birth. The frame of the building is that we are born again. Look again in verse 3. He has caused us to be born again. Christians celebrate that we're born again. We have new life in Christ. But here we read that God caused it. He brought it about. This is incredible. We did not earn the new birth. We didn't deserve the new birth. We didn't do anything to bring about the new birth. It was according to his great mercy. He did it. This was God's doing. He caused us to be born spiritually. Now, this really shouldn't surprise us. What did you do to cause yourself to be born the first time? Right? Nothing. Birth is something that happens to you. You're passive, literally, going through this canal. You can't cause yourself to be born physically, and you can't cause yourself to be born spiritually. It's not as if Jesus told Nicodemus, you must birth yourself. No, he said to him, you must be born again. He was telling him, something has to happen to you. In fact, let's go look there. Go to John chapter 3. Jesus is speaking to Nicodemus. He's this great religious teacher. Jesus quickly says this in verse 3. John 3, verse 3. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You are blind to the things of God until you're born again. Nicodemus doesn't understand, so he responds in verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus said, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So if you're ever going to see or enter the kingdom of God, you need this other kind of birth, a second birth. He continues, verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes. You hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit comes and brings new birth, spiritual birth. It's literally a birth from above. But this goes against our pride. We want to think that we can do everything. Here we're being told that something has to happen to us, and without it happening, we can never see nor enter into the kingdom of God. There's a gift that must be received, the gift of new birth. Now, what's the first thing you do when you're born again? You believe. It's like taking your first breath. Breathing doesn't cause you to be born. Being born is what causes you to take your first breath. And so it is. When we are born again, we then believe. Our regeneration is actually what produces, what causes us to believe. John makes this point repeatedly. So if you go back to John chapter 1 and verse 12, he says this, "But to all who did receive him," that's receive Jesus, "for all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." So those who believe, they can be adopted into God's family. But in the next verse, we find out there was a prerequisite. Something had to come first. So verse 13 says, "who were," so those who received were already born, "not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." So it's those who were born of God who then receive and believe in Jesus. He makes this point again in 1 John. So 1 John chapter 5, verse 1 says this, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God." That's an accurate way of translating the word there. Has been. In English, we just have three tenses. You got past, present, future. In Greek, there's more. This is the perfect tense. The perfect tense refers to past action, something that's already happened, but that has continuing effects. So like I would say, I have been married for years. So I got married years ago, but I'm still married now, right? It has continuing effects. It's true right now, but because of something that's already taken place. Well, that's what we read here. If anyone believes, it's because they have already been born of God. Over and over again, the Bible's teaching this. We must be born again. And what does that produce? Belief, faith. So the reason that God needed to cause us to be born again is that we were spiritually dead. We could not do this on our own. We did not have the ability to climb out of our own sinfulness. We were dead in our sins. Together we read from Ephesians chapter 2. Let me remind you what we looked at earlier. "You were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked." So we're walking around. This is not a physical death because we're walking. We're living. We're following the course of the world. This is a spiritual death. Let me read it again. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, like the rest of mankind." Whew, he said a lot there, but he just described our state of spiritual death. We were going along with the devil, with the world, and with our own corrupted flesh. We were dead in our sin. Oh, good news starts in verse 4. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." See, he's describing this new birth, the regeneration. God takes those who are dead and he gives them life. This gets spoken of again and again throughout the Bible. But God gives us lots of different word pictures to describe it. Here, it's the language of resurrection. In our text, it's the language of new birth. In the Old Testament, it was the promise of a new heart. Listen to what the Lord writes in Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36, verse 26. Here's the promise from God. "I will give you a new heart. A new spirit I will put within you. I will remove your heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules." He's going to change our hearts so that we live differently. The Bible speaks of us needing our eyes to be open, our ears to be unclogged. We need to wake up to the things of God. That's what happens in regeneration. God changes us from the inside out. This is incredible. You see, the good news, the gospel that we celebrate, it includes the fact that Jesus came and lived a perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He died the death we should have died in our place. He rose victoriously from the grave. But more than that, the good news is that, yes, Christ has done all that, but also that God has come and he has caused us to be born again so that we can respond to what Christ has done in faith. You see, God is working this whole thing out. It's absolutely incredible. Again, we were reading from Ephesians 2. Here's the end of the passage, verse 8, very famous. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Faith is essential. We must believe. But we're saved by the grace of God, his gift to us. For by grace you've been saved through faith. And that not of your own doing. It's the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So we need to believe. But we're told here that even our belief, even our faith is a gift of God. He enables us to believe. Another word for faith or belief is hope. That's the one that Peter uses in our passage. He says God has caused us to be born again to a living hope. We've been born unto this new life in which we hope in Christ. We trust in him. That leads us to our second reason why we should worship. We worship because he's mercifully caused us to be born again. But secondly, we worship because he gives us a living hope. He gives us a reason to believe. Now, the hope that God gives is a certain hope. It's not a weak hope. That's how we usually use the word hope in English today, right? We say, I hope my team will win, even when we're not so sure it's going to happen. We're just hoping it's going to happen. We're using it almost to describe wishful thinking. That's not how the Bible uses hope. Hope is a confidence on what is sure, what will come to pass. It looks to the future with great expectation. We have a hope that is living. We know that God is going to keep his promises. Let's deal with that word living for a minute. Why is it a living hope? He could have said, we are born again to a hope. That would have been great. But he says, we've been born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You see, it's living because Jesus is living. He died, but he is alive and well. And because he rose, we too will rise. This is the promise of the scripture. We who are united to Jesus by faith, we will be raised from the dead like Jesus was raised from the dead. It will happen. This is our certain living hope. Jesus put it this way in John 14. He said, because I live, you also will live. What a simple and straightforward promise. Because I live, you also will live. Our hope is that we will live with Jesus forever and ever and ever. In verse 3, we're born again to a living hope. But if you look at verse 4, we're born to an inheritance. Which one is it? Is it we're born again to a living hope or we're born again to an inheritance that's imperishable? Well, of course, the answer is both. Look at how it's worded together. So back to verse 3 there in the middle. He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. You see, our living hope is that our inheritance is secure. It is sure and certain. That brings us to the third reason why we should worship. We should worship because he's caused us to be born again. We should worship because he's given us this living hope. But we should worship because our inheritance has been secured by God. He secures our inheritance. Okay, so what is the inheritance that believers are awaiting? It's eternal life with God. It's that we get to be with him forever. Instead of the eternal condemnation that we deserve, he has promised to give us eternal life with God. The great reward, the treasure, the true prize of the gospel is God himself, Sure, it'll be nice to be in heaven. It'll be great to have bodies that are glorified with no more pain, no more sin. But the best part of heaven is that God is there and we are with him. We are with God forever. Now that's heaven. This is our inheritance. That's what's being described here. This is what Jesus died to accomplish. If you look in chapter 3, over in verse 18, Peter summarizes the gospel this way. He says, Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God. Why did Jesus die? So that he can bring us to God, that we would be with God forever. We will live with him always. We will have him as our own. But Peter's careful to point out that this inheritance, it's not like a coupon or a gift certificate that has an expiration date. No, not our inheritance. Look at how it's described in verse 4. It's an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. Now, in some respect, those are all just synonyms describing the same reality. But let's look at each one. It's imperishable. So fruit can perish, right? It can rot, get disgusting. You're like, I don't want that. Throw it away. Not our inheritance. No. It lasts. It is sure. It is solid. It will be there. Our inheritance is imperishable. It's undefiled. It can't be messed up. It can't be corrupted. It won't be polluted. It will be clean and pure and perfect. Our inheritance is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. It will not diminish. It will not pass away. This promise of eternal life with God, it will never come to an end. It will never fade. This promise is sure. Look at that last phrase, verse 4. Kept in heaven for you. So our inheritance is kept for us. Let me illustrate what it's not like. Imagine that you inherit a mansion. This is incredible. You see the pictures and you're like, wow, I've never seen such luxury. This is incredible. And so you load up your car and you drive to your new home. You're so excited. But as you get close, you see smoke. And as you pull into the driveway, you've got there as the entire thing has just burnt to the ground. It was incredible, but you missed out. Peter is saying our inheritance is not like that. It's imperishable. Undefiled. It's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you. It's safer than the gold in Fort Knox, right? He's saying your inheritance is in a vault that this world can't even touch. It's kept in heaven for you. This is encouraging. Brothers and sisters, if this isn't starting to make you worship, there's something wrong, right? This that made Peter rejoice should be making us rejoice. Our inheritance is sure. It is secure for us. Now, every time I come to this verse, I chuckle a little bit inside. Because quite a few years ago, our family was memorizing this passage of scripture together. There's an app you can put on your phone called Fighter Verse. And what they've done on the app is they have taken scripture and put it to music to help aid your memorization of scripture. And the idea is that as you learn the scripture, you can fight the fight of faith because you have God's word buried within your heart. So Fighter Verse. Anyway, this was our song. We were learning 1 Peter 3 through 5, and it's a peppy song. In verse 4, it goes like this. To an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you. Okay, that part, it goes fast, right? Kept in heaven for you. Well, one of my sons shouts out with joy, there's a kept in heaven? What are you talking about? Right there in the song. We listened to it again. Kept in heaven. It's kept in heaven. But he thought it said kept in heaven, right? So the laughter finally all dies down. And I remember saying to him, you know, there is a kept in heaven. And really? I'm like, yeah, it's God himself. He is the one who keeps our inheritance safe for us. God is the captain of heaven. He keeps our inheritance safe. But brothers and sisters, there's even more good news here. It's not just all that we've seen. It's not that our inheritance is kept secure in heaven. It's that we We too will be kept. Notice what happens in verse 5. Now, let me read 4 and 5 together. To an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, unfading, kept in heaven for you, who? So who is referring to the you? So your inheritance is kept, and you who are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed. This is incredible. As if everything wasn't enough. Now we're told that God uses his infinite strength, his power, to guard us unto salvation. Brothers and sisters, did you see what he's saying here? You're going to make it to heaven. This is good, good news. If you're a Christian, right now you are being guarded by the Almighty. Jesus made this point in John 10. Listen to his emphatic words. In verse 28, he says, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. So we're pictured as being in the hands of Jesus. He's holding tightly. And no one can get us out of his hand. He continues, verse 29, my Father, who has given them to me, he is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. Do you see this? Believers are held tightly by God the Father and God the Son. No one can rip us out of God's hand. He uses his power, his strength to preserve us, to keep us. Oh, what good news this is. Now, hypothetically, there's two ways we could miss out. We could get to heaven and our inheritance is not there, like that mansion that burnt down. Or our inheritance will be there, but we fail to make it to heaven because our faith fails. What we're told in this text is God has dealt with both possibilities. He will assure that we make it to heaven and that our inheritance will be there when we arrive. Oh, this is good news. Now, I just have to tell you, there are some who reject the doctrine I have just explained to you. It's clear throughout Scripture that God keeps us unto salvation eternally. We are eternally secure in the hands of God. And yet there are those who are made very uncomfortable with that type of language. I remember having a conversation with one person. He said, you don't believe in that once saved, always saved stuff. I said, yeah, I do. And he says, well, listen to his logic. Well, then what motivation is there for anyone to do what's right, to keep obeying the Lord, to keep coming to church, to keep trusting God? See, he had misunderstood the concept entirely. It's not as if God keeps us eternally secure, independent of our life. No, he keeps us eternally secure by means of our life. Let me show it to you in this text. So go back to verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. So God keeps us believing. Our faith is absolutely essential. We must keep trusting the Lord. And here we're told that the Lord, he won't let us go. He holds on to us even as we are holding on to him. This is why we can endure to the end. This is why we can make it, because God won't let us fail. Oh, brothers and sisters, the encouragement that's here, it's more than I can say. What does his preservation look like in our experience? It looks like our perseverance. The Lord will see to it that we make it to the finish line. Now, we're the ones taking the steps. We're running the race, but the Lord is pushing us along so that we make it. He is with us every step of the way. The Lord will guard you through faith. So, beloved, keep trusting the Lord. Keep obeying the Lord in the strength that he provides. God empowers us each step of the way. Now, there's a little more in verse 5. Who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. This isn't saying that, oh, one day maybe you'll get saved. No, obviously he's talking about we certainly will be. But he's saying that salvation in its full sense, the whole package, we won't see it until the return of Christ. One day we will see the whole deal. But what Peter's describing here is that what God started, he finishes. If he's going to save us, he will complete our salvation. So from beginning to end, it's God who saves. As the hymn put it, thou must save and thou alone. From beginning to end, God is the one who saves us. And for that reason, oh, we should give him praise. I want to step back and summarize what we've seen. Again, there's this structure. The foundation is the mercy of God. It's all, our salvation is all according to the mercy of God. On that is built the new birth, our regeneration. And from that flows hope in Christ. We believe, we trust in him. And from that, there's this promise of eternal life. And that promise is sure. And then finally, there's the guarantee that we will make it to heaven. The Lord will preserve us. He will cause us to persevere. Listen again to these glorious words. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that's imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation ready to be revealed in the last times. Bless God who gives us new birth. Bless God who grants us a living hope. Bless God who guards our inheritance and us by his own power. For all these reasons and many more, we should keep praising the Lord. We should worship. We should bless his holy name. I'm going to conclude with two psalms. Here's the end of Psalm 72. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever and ever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. And here's the beginning of Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Amen. Lord God, we thank you that here at the beginning of this letter, that's all about endurance, about persevering to the end. At the forefront, Peter tells his audience, you're going to make it to the end. He's going to call us to endure, to persevere, to live in holy conduct again and again and again. And yet he tells us at the very beginning that we will overcome because Christ has worked it in us. Oh Lord, we do bless your name. We are thankful that you save us from beginning to end. Lord, help us. Help us in our part. We must keep on believing. We must keep on obeying. Oh Lord, help us to trust and obey. Help us to live lives of dependence upon you. And in all these things, help us to keep praising you, to keep blessing the Lord. We pray all this in the name of Christ.